I'll invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through 27. I'll be reading that as we go through our message. Today, first in a series of messages called Listening to God. And today I want to talk to you about listening to God when you encounter a crisis. Several months ago during the winter, I turned on television one night, saw a news report. State trooper was out on an interstate. Ice had covered the surface. This disabled car on the side of the road, he properly turned on his blue lights, pulled over in the emergency lane. He put on his illuminated vest, was walking to the disabled car. Suddenly a car skidded on the ice out of control. This man hit his head on the disabled car. I thought this man either is paralyzed for life or he's been killed. Within 24 hours, the state trooper was on television. He said, "I forgive the lady who skidded out of control and hit me from the back when I was on that call." And he said, "I just want to urge motorists, when you're on an icy road, please exercise caution." This police officer was doing exactly what he was trained to do. He was following policy, and suddenly he was hit by an out-of-control motorist. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going through life, and we're right in the center of God's will, and all of a sudden, a crisis comes. Franklin Roosevelt made this statement years ago when he said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." We don't need to live in fear. But the things we should be afraid of that will protect our well-being. We ought to be afraid of driving our automobile 100 miles an hour in a 50-mile-an-hour zone. We ought to be careful when we're walking next to steep cliffs in the mountains, lest we slip and we fall to our death. There are lots of things that we should have a healthy fear of to protect us. But I want you to know the storms of life come upon us, and God will speak to us through those storms that enter our atmosphere. Now notice, first of all, the crisis came in verse 23. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. And suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. This was probably a small fishing craft. It was the one like Peter, James, and John had used many times before. They were skilled on the seas. But notice the Sea of Galilee lies about 600 feet below sea level, near the northern end of the Jordan River. Mount Hermon rises 9,200 feet at the northern end, and strong northerly winds often come in off the mountains down into the sea where the colder and warmer air will meet. So the intensity is increased. The word storm there is actually the Greek word seismos. And we use that word seismos, we think about seismograph. This storm was so great that the sea was shaking back and forth like water will when you move it back and forth in a glass. Notice he says, "Behold," that intensifies the rapid and surrising manner. It says, "There arose a great storm in the sea, and it was so fierce," he says, "the boat was covered with the waves." Don't you think it's strange when fiery trials come upon you? Peter said, "Don't get too excited. They're going to come." I remember several years ago, Delaney and I were with her mom at Lake Lure, North Carolina. She didn't like to get in boats at all. They have a tour boat that goes out just before sundown. There's a great history with that lake, and underneath there's a church and some homes that were actually flooded on purpose in order to build this lake. We told her, "We're going out on a big pontoon with a tour guide. There's not going to be any problems at all." She said, "I really just don't want to go." We said, "Oh, come on." So we did our best used car salesman pitch, and she went with us. We got out. We were out about 20 minutes, and the lake was calm, and all of a sudden, here comes a teenager driving a speedboat. Intentionally, He ran his speedboat to about 60 or 70 miles an hour and went down one side of our boat and turned around and went over the other. And guess what happened? The waves are coming over into the pontoon boat. We're saying, oh, it won't sink, it won't sink. But it seemed to be doing this a little more and a little more. Delaney and I were the most surprised people on that pontoon boat, and her mother never let us forget it. Now notice this. The storms of life, write this down, are inevitable. Storms are going to come no matter who you are. Doesn't matter how strong you are in your faith. Your faith in God does not insulate you from the storms of life. Notice that they're variable. Sometimes a storm is relational. This is very interesting. Sometimes it's between a husband and a wife. Sometimes it's between parents and their children, or children and their parents. Sometimes it's with a teenager that's been dating another, and suddenly they just have a little crisis there. Sometimes it's between the employer and the employee. This is what I really enjoy about pastoring. We had a couple who left the church several months ago. Never had a cross word with them. Don't know exactly what happened. And I want you to know, the last two times I've seen the wife in public places, Delaney was with me one time, and I was last week a second time, the lady turns her head and shuns me. I mean, if I said your pants were on fire, she would not acknowledge it. Sometimes it's relationships with people in their church. So sometimes they're relational, sometimes they're emotional. When you feel overwhelmed by the difficulties of life and by the problems of life, you just get kind of desperate. Sometimes the storms are secret. I never did watch soap operas, but there used to be one on television called The Secret Storm. My grandmother loved As the World Turns. I remember they got a color TV before we did, and they lived way out in the country, and my grandmother never could hear well, and you could stand out in the yard where you parked your car and hear all of As the World Turns. Secret storm, what is that? That's something you're going through that you don't even think you can share with anybody else, even your closest confidant. They're feeling, what they're dealing with, they just can't share that. Notice that the storms are impartial. Look at verse 45. For he makes the sun to rise. Chapter 5, verse 45. He says, he makes the sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Where I pastored first in Sally, South Carolina, there were many of the men there were soybean farmers. You get rain on one side of the county and no rain on the other side of the county. I remember there was one man. I don't believe he was saved. He didn't want anything to do with the Lord. He didn't want anything to do with the church. He worked 7 days a week. He worked on Sunday. And, you know, I didn't understand it, because oftentimes he got rain. And then one of my deacons there, who taught Sunday school, was there every time the doors were open, an encourager, a soul winner, great student of the Bible. Oftentimes he didn't get any rain at all. The Bible says God calls it to rain on the just and the unjust. Storms, listen, those storms are very impartial. Just because you are a Christian doesn't mean that you're insulated and isolated from storms. Sometimes it's our finances. Believers and unbelievers have problems with their finances. The only difference is believers have a power and they have a source that unbelievers don't have. When unbelievers suffer, it's just suffering for no purpose unless it brings them to God. And notice how these storms are impartial. Doesn't matter your profession. Doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter your social status, the circumstances, your race, or your birth, or any of that. Storms come to every person. I was reading the other day about a pastor who'd just been called to a church. When he walked in the study for the first time, there was nothing on the shelves. All the books had been moved. The other pastor had moved out. The only thing that he saw was a large envelope sealed on his desk, and it said on the outside, "To the new pastor." So he opened it up, and there was a letter in there. And the former pastor said, I want to share with you some good advice from observations I've made of this church during the years I served here. And he looked in there, and there were three envelopes on the inside of this envelope. And the former pastor said, now, as you encounter problems with this congregation, the first problem you have, open envelope number one. So the new pastor was there for 6 months. All of a sudden, he had all kind of problems with his congregation. So he opened the 8.5 by 11 envelope, and he went in there and pulled out envelope number one. Here was advice from the former pastor. He said, blame your predecessor. Tell the congregation that he spent too much money and he made some bad decisions, and just keep blaming the former pastor for your problems. That worked. So it went on about 6 months, and he was having some more difficulty. And so he opened the 8.5 by 11 envelope, pulled out envelope number two, and here's what it said. Blame it on the denomination. Say that the denomination, they're not doing the right things. They're not giving him the support that he needs to be a successful pastor for you. Well, about 6 months later, he was having some more problems. So he pulled out envelope number three, and here's what it said. You need to make out three envelopes. Some of you will get that right after lunch. Storms are impartial. Storms are not just coming when you disobey God. I want you to look at verse 18. Jesus instructed the disciples, get in the boat and go to the other side. Do you catch that? They're doing exactly what God called them to do. Why does God allow us to be walking straight in the middle of His will, and all of a sudden an unexpected storm comes our way? Because God wants to get our attention and wants us to listen to Him. The only way He can communicate sometimes to get us pulled to the side, to get our undivided attention, is to allow a storm to come. Now notice they're unpredictable. Look at verse 24. Points out, without warning, a furious storm came up. Now notice here, the Sea of Galilee is situated with high mountains around it. And these mountains form a wind tunnel. And because it's near the Mediterranean Sea, storms arise on the Sea of Galilee very unexpectedly. They come quickly. Now listen. You need to be ready, because the next storm is going to come. Sometimes when you're flying, you run into what you call turbulence. We call it clean air turbulence. I remember several years ago, I had to fly to Las Vegas. Believe it or not, we were having the Southern Baptist Convention in that place. I flew from Atlanta to Los Angeles, the only way you could get there. And then you had to catch a flight from L.A. back to Las Vegas. The lane couldn't go. I don't know if it was work or something to do with their family. I forgot what it was. I had to go by myself. I'd never been to Las Vegas before. I'll never forget that flight. It was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I got on that flight in Los Angeles to Las Vegas. They said, we'll be there in 30, 45 minutes. We'll be serving light refreshments. We got at our cruising altitude, and all of a sudden everything is doing this. And the stewardesses have strapped themselves in, and we're going all over the place. And I thought, oh my goodness, we're going to die right here. And you know, when you can see the plane's wings flapping like this, this is not good. And then we finally landed. I found out what happened. It'll happen to you if you fly in the afternoon. The heating of the day causes tremendous turbulence. And I remember a few days later when I had to fly from Las Vegas back to Los Angeles. I left at 7 o'clock in the morning, one of the smoothest flights you've ever had in your life, because the heating of the day had not risen and caused the turbulence. Listen, you can be going along just as smooth as can be, and then the turbulence are going to come at an unpredictable time. Now notice the calmness of Christ. Verse 24b, I just love this. Jesus was sleeping. Now I want you to see here the humanity and the deity of Christ are shown in this verse. He is bone tired physically. He's been preaching to the masses. When we got on board the ship, he just went below and he decided he'd just get refreshed and take a nap. And notice this, they wake him up. And all he does is just speaks, and the whole sea is still. That's his divinity. That's his deity. I was reading the other day, Henry Aldridge and Son Auction House in London recently auctioned off the most expensive letter that they were able to recover from the Titanic. This letter that was found on board the Titanic at the bottom of the ocean sold for $166,000. A salesman penned this letter to his mother on April 13, 1912. One day before this ocean liner sank. Listen to what he said. He told his mom the Titanic was, quote, a giant in size and fitted up like a palatial hotel. The food and drink is excellent. Then he mentioned seeing the millionaire John Jacob Astor. And he said, he looks like any other human being, even though he's worth millions in money. Alexander's wife survived the tragedy, but this letter was discovered in Hoverson's pocket notebook when his body was found, and here's what he had said in there as he closed out his letter to his mother. If all goes well, we will arrive in New York Wednesday morning. The ship sank early Monday morning. Life is uncertain. Jesus, the creator of the universe, was calm. The storm didn't surprise him. He's in control. Now notice the confrontation. In verse 25 and 26, the disciples went and they woke him saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And here's what he says. You of little faith, why in the world are you afraid? Several of the 12 disciples were all fishermen. They were experienced on the seas. They had done everything possible to save themselves, and in absolute desperation, they woke up the Lord and said, Lord, we're getting ready to die. I heard about an old sea captain that was an atheist. He was always denouncing anybody that believed in God or had a personal relationship with Christ. One day he had his craft out on the high seas and he walked up to the bow of his boat and suddenly a huge wave came across and swept him off the deck into the seas, and he was trying desperately to save himself. He was saying, God, save me, God, save me. And finally, the sailors brought him back on deck and said, Captain, we thought you were an atheist. He said, well, I am, but there ought to be a God for times like that. And that's the way a lot of people act. When there's sickness, death, loss of a job, some other tragedy comes, they cry out to God, just as disciples did. And God's always pleased when people turn to him. Notice what he says. Why are you so timid and of little faith? That's the Greek word, delios. It has the meaning of being fearful or cowardly, and the disciples must have wondered why Jesus wondered about him. How could he ask why were they afraid and timid when they obviously had everything to be afraid of? And that's the great question in their minds, was why Jesus was not afraid. But Jesus turned the rebuke back to them. He says, why are you timid, you men of little faith? Nancy Reagan passed away in 2016. One article noted her propensity to worry and her confession of that problem. And in her memoirs, she affirmed that President Reagan was an eternal optimist. And here's what she said. I seem to do the worrying for both of us. She wasn't alone. At some point, we've always worried enough for two people. Now notice the control in verse 26. Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Notice, he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea. He just said, hush. Mark 4:39, be still, and the water was perfectly calm. Ladies and gentlemen, the one who has control over disease and demons has control over the storms in your life and mine. You see, these guys could no longer steer the boat. It was just totally out of control. And all he had to do was speak. When Jesus rose up, he spoke to the winds. He spoke to the waves. He just said, "Peace, be still." They said, "What manner of man is this? That the winds and the waves obey his voice." Ladies and gentlemen, God can stop our storm when he gets ready. God can strengthen you through the storm. God speaks in the storm to show us and to tell us and to remind us of everything in our life. And notice the comments by the disciples. The men were just amazed and said, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." That word marvel talks about extreme amazement and could carry the idea of pretending. The men could not imagine what kind of man Jesus was that he could do this. They were very much afraid. God's majesty is so overwhelming that when he displays himself, even in a small part of his glory, people can't stand in his presence. Let me ask you a question. What's rocking your boat today? What kind of storm are you in today? Jesus said, "Why are you afraid? I can say to the winds and waves, peace, be still." I get so aggravated with fake news, reporters, and people that are just trying to get a story for ratings. I was outraged by that again yesterday. Some of you saw the duck boat incident. People were on vacation. There's a lady in the hospital. The little duck boat went down in a violent storm. Who knows why the captain of that boat took that boat out. They were going to a place called Duck Island. Why he went out when all the storm warnings had been given by the weather service. The captain told people that life jackets are in the top of the boat, but you won't need them. But when you see the video, it's just torturous to watch. The lady was on there with her husband and her children. They all drowned. And she survived. She's at the hospital. News media shows up. Roll the cameras. Put a microphone in her face. And want to know how it feels to lose your husband and your kids all in the same day. Why would hospital security let them in? That lady is speaking out of total shock. And one thing she said over and over again, she said, "I kept treading water. And just praying that Jesus would allow me to live and rescue my children." But she said, "I couldn't do it. I couldn't get to them. I couldn't do it." And when you see that storm, it was impossible for her to get to her kids. But she's going to live with that false guilt the rest of her life. And they put her words out for the nation and the world to see. Her whole world came to pieces on a tourist boat on vacation. The Gaithers wrote a song several years ago that says, "I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions about tomorrow. Had times when I didn't know right from wrong, but in every situation, God gave perfect consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. For if I didn't have any problems, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God will do." Ladies and gentlemen, when crisis comes to us, God allows it. And he says, "May I have your attention, please. We need to listen to God to find out how to get through it. Now listen to me carefully. If you don't get bitter and get lost in your anger, God will bring you through the storm. And if you walk with Him, what He's going to do is expand your ministry opportunities, because He's going to put people in your path later on in life that are going through the same thing that you did back here. God will speak to that person that's going through the crisis. But if you'll submit your will to His, He'll speak to them through you to walk them to the other side. How do you respond when the storms come? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And when He's ready, He'll say, "Peace, be still." Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.